Go to Luke chapter 8, please. Luke chapter 8. And verse 43. Luke 8 and 43. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stopped. And Jesus said, Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee, and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And Jesus said, Somebody hath touched me, but I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. When the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people, for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. That's all I want to read this morning, because we've come to a very lovely chapter, very interesting. You have Christ and his mighty power over the deep when he quieted the waters with his peace be still. Also in this chapter, you have his power over the demons when he cast the demons out of a man known as a demoniac. And this desperate man possessed with these demoniac powers, and Christ cast out the demons. Then we have the case of Christ's power over disease and the incident we've read. And the close of the chapter, you have the Lord Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. So there you have four deeds. Christ's power over the deep, Christ's power over disease, Christ's power over demons, and Christ's power over death. How wonderful to have such a Christ to present. And you might say, in connection with the three individuals in this chapter, the crazy man, the sick woman, and the dead child, you'll notice the order. As a rule, we speak of men or the human race in that term. Men, women, and children. Well, it's just exactly the way you find it here in your Bible. The crazy man, the sick woman, and the dead child. Or you might look upon the man as a desperate sinner. Here's a man so possessed with demons that they chained him, but he snapped the chains asunder. He could not be bound. Showing what it means for a man to be given over to the devil, a man possessed by demons, and what a desperate character he is. You know, there are such sinners as that today. And then you have in the woman an anxious inquirer, one hopelessly lost, but she's anxious. And then in the dead child, you have a picture of those moral people, religious people, but they're dead in trespasses and in sins, having never been quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, this chapter seems to present a picture of the world. You know, the world is just a vast hospital. You have the man's ward here, with his sick man. He could not be helped by man. You have the woman's ward. She couldn't be healed by man. You have the child's ward. And this little girl could not be raised by man. Man is absolutely helpless in the face of these starving facts. Salvation is of the Lord. When will we ever realize that? That man just cannot, it's absolutely impossible for man to save himself. Salvation is of God. God gets all the glory. God gets all the credit when a person is saved. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to his mercy he saved us. And salvation is entirely of God. You read that over in Ephesians chapter 2. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You'll notice good works follow salvation. They do not precede salvation. It matters not how good you may be. It matters not how many good deeds you've engaged in. Before you're born again, it's all as filthy rags, as God said. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And So our salvation begins the moment we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and then after we're born again, we engage in good works. God doesn't bring one thing, not even baptism, from the further side of your salvation and bring it over to this side and give you credit for it. No. Everything's a total blank before the person is saved. When you come to know Jesus Christ, you're born again. Then, from then on, you get baptized and you carry out the other doctrines in your Bible, and God will give you credit. He'll give you a reward for it in the measure of your obedience to His Word. But everything commences with our salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. God must do it. And if God doesn't do it, it's not done. You know, the world's like a vast hospital. Every home a bed. Christ walking down the corridors of this institute, entering every room that will have Him, entering every heart, every home, every life that really wants Him. The Lord Jesus does not press His presence upon any individual. He doesn't force His personality upon anyone. Christ loves to be welcome. He wants to be invited. And He's walking up and down the corridors of this great world, this vast hospital for the world of sick. Anybody who wishes Him to come in, He'll come in. He's not going to barge in. You remember in the case of Him walking on the water, and the disciples were in that ship, and He made as though He would have passed them, and they besought Him to come into the ship. He wanted to know that He was wanted, He was welcome. And they begged Him to come in. He was the only one that could help them in the midst of that storm. And on the Emmaus Road, He made as though He would have gone further when He was walking with those two, and they discovered this person who was with them made their hearts burn. And when they came to their house, they turned in and He went straight on. He made as though He would have gone further. Did He not want to go in? He certainly did. But He wanted to be invited. And they besought Him and He turned in. Jesus Christ is not going to break down your stubborn will. He's not going to do it. Though He wants to be invited in, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. He comes as far as he dare come, as far as righteousness will permit him to come. He comes right at your heart's door. Then it's up to you to open the door and invite Him to come in. He wants to be welcome. I never like to go into a home unless I feel welcome. No one likes to barge in where they're unwanted. Jesus Christ won't do that. He wants to be invited. He wants to know that He's welcome. And He's waiting. Just think, the Christ of God has come all the way from heaven. He stands at your very heart's door with a nail-pierced hand. He knocks, and remember the blood-stained footprints, for they pierced His feet. And here He stands, staining the very doorstep of your heart. And He stands, and He knocks, and He wants to come in. And the handle's on the inside of the door. He wants you to open the door and invite Him in, and He'll come. He will sup with you, and you with Him. So this world is a vast hospital. You know what the New Year cartoonists come out with? Various cartoons. Some of them are very suggestive. I think the one last year, was it the year before, they pictured this old planet like a person's head, the head of a human being. My, the look on the face of that cartoon or that character on that cartoon was certainly a sickly expression. And there were band-aids and patches all over the head. And it happened to represent this world, meaning that this old world is going out, a sick old world. The cartoonist couldn't have been more accurate in his description of the world. This world is sick! All the patches, there's a big patch over in Vietnam right now where there's a big conflict going on, a sore spot. All over this world there are sore spots. This world is sick! And there's only one who can remedy the situation. There's only one who can cure the situation. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The very one who had the power and the willingness to straighten out this poor old world 1900 years ago was rejected And this world's not going to be straightened out until he comes back again. And we'll be speaking on that tonight, when he comes back. This world is sick. But I know you as individuals are not too concerned about this sick old world. You're concerned about yourself, and rightly so. You know, people today, they want their bodies healed. I know when some of these big so-called healers pass through the state, why people take the ambulances and cars and go 100, 200 miles to get their body healed. They wouldn't walk the street, cross the street to get their soul saved. They want their body healed. That's what they're interested in. The emphasis is on the material. They want their body healed. Friend, let me tell you this. God has healed bodies. There's no question about that. But God's not too interested in the body. The body's only temporal. God is concerned about the soul. Regardless of the body, he'll give you a new one on the resurrection morning. What he's concerned about is the soul. Because the body's for time, the soul is for eternity. And the joys of the body are short and shallow, whereas the joys of the soul are deep and eternal. God's concerned about your soul, not your body. Sometimes he'll almost ruin a body to reach the soul. He'll cause that body to undergo all kinds of sickness, trials and temptations. But God's objective, his goal, is that soul in there. He wants to reach it. He wants to save. Far better to have a sickly body all your life and have a saved soul than to have a healthy body all your life and a lost soul within your death. God's concerned about the soul. And in this chapter, you have sin's power, you have sin's plague, you have sin's penalty. You have the power of sin that's seen in this demoniac. This man possessed with demons, oh, how strong he was. Those chains they tried to put on him, why, he snapped them asunder just like the habits of men. Oh, men today are bound, chained with habits. They try to break them. Sometimes those chains are too strong. They can't break them. Here you have sin's power seen in this demoniac. And sin's plague I've seen in this woman that you've read about. And sin's penalty I've seen in the girl. She was dead, for the wages of sin is death. But I notice this woman in particular. She's weak. She's miserable. She tried many physicians. She was nothing the better, but rather grew worse. You know, this was something. Luke was a physician. And here's a physician writing about physicians. And Luke says she tried many things by many physicians. She was nothing the better, but rather grew worse. And she tried everything. You know, a lot of people today, they tried all kinds of religions. I've talked to some, and they've been in the armed services for many, many years, making it a career. And they've seen about every religion under heaven. They've seen it in the Far East. They've been out there. They've seen it in the Near East. They've gone to Europe. They see all the idols and all the cults that have peddled at their doors, trying to sell them literature. They've had a little bit of everything. And if you ever want to find for anyone that's confused, find a person like that. They've tried a little bit of every religion. And they're none the better, but rather they're worse. Do you know religion can be a hindrance to your being saved and come to know Jesus Christ? I know people today, and they've tried three or four religions, and they're more difficult to reach today than before they started to try any of them. You find a person that hasn't tried any church, hasn't tried any religion. They're just sinners, and they'll admit it. That person can be reached for Christ a whole lot easier than the person who is religious. The Bible's really clear on that. Here's a woman, she tried many physicians. There's none the better, but rather worse. Maybe you're here this morning, and I've met many of them in my life. I say, well, I tried this, and I tried that, and I tried the other thing. I'm just confused. You know, that's the work of the devil. The devil's aim and object is to confuse people. Give them a little of this and a little of that and a little of the other thing, and they end up with saying, well, who is right? I'm confused. Might well they be confused. But let me tell you, there's only one way out of the confusion, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one Christ in your Bible. There are many religions in the world, over 600 of them, but there's only one Christ. There's only one Bible. There's only one salvation. And that's found in Jesus Christ. And this is the way out of the fog. This is the way out of the confusion. Jesus Christ. You can't go wrong here. So here's this poor woman. Many today have turned over a new leaf. But every new year, while they turn over a new leaf, it doesn't last long, does it? They join a church, but after two or three days or two or three weeks, back to the old routine again. They don't know they're saved. They just hope they are. The thing is this, they haven't got in touch with Jesus Christ yet. But it says, then Jesus came. How wonderful that is. Just when she was so helpless and so hopeless, the Lord Jesus appeared upon the scene. He always does. He wants to help people who are in this condition. I want you to notice several words beginning with S. Silently, she touched him. Silently. Here she edges up through the crowd. There's a great crowd around there. And finally, she got close enough. As she elbowed her way through, she got close enough and she saw the hem of his garment. And she reached between legs and she touched the hem of his garment. She did it silently. How simple it was. No commotion, no formality, no ritual, no excitement. Silently she touched him. That's all it took. You know, friend, there's really no real commotion or formality or ritual or ceremony with a person getting saved. It's unnecessary to be excitable. A soul passes from death unto life without any great commotion or excitement. No need of a half hour or an hour ceremony or ritual. No. It takes place instantly. Silently, he touched. And secretly, he touched. She did it as though she had to steal it at sea. She didn't confront him. She didn't go around to the front and face him and ask him to heal her. No, she slipped around from behind as though she had to do this thing secretly. As though she had to steal it unbeknownst to him, as if that were possible. As if he were unwilling to give it. She did it secretly. Friend, thing to do is face Christ with this question this morning. It's unnecessary for you to try and steal it. You can't steal salvation unbeknownst to him. For immediately he said, who touched me? You can't be saved without Jesus Christ knowing it. For he's the one that's got to save you. And to try and touch him as though he were unwilling to give it. Well, that's exactly what he wants to do. He wants to touch you. He wants you to touch him. He wants you to come out in the open with this. You know, there's a text over in Matthew 14:36 that reads like this. They besought him, notice that, they besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. They besought him. They wanted his permission. You know, that's why he came into this world. That men and women might touch him, that they might accept him, that they might be saved. Why was this woman so secret about this? Slipping around behind, trying to get a blessing without him knowing it. How could she get a blessing without the blesser himself being conscious of it? She couldn't. But secretly she touched it. Let me say this morning, friend, you can't be saved without him knowing it, for he's the one that's got to save you. No need trying to sneak around and get it. Why, he's willing to give it to you. He's anxious to give it to you. He wants you to face him with it. Tell the Lord that you're a lost sinner. And if you want to be saved, and he'll save you. That's why he came into this world, to seek and to save that which was lost. Solemnly she touched him. She was sincere. She was serious. There was no frivolity about this woman. There was no foolishness. Oh no, she meant business, this woman. And soberly. Sincerely and seriously she touched him, but this is a serious matter. I've seen people go down the aisles. One young girl I remember at a certain revival I attended, while she was cutting up with other young teenagers at the back, all of a sudden when the altar call was given, she started down the aisle chewing a big piece of gum, bubble gum, laughing all over her face, and she went down the front, shook hands with the priest. Oh, there's no reality there. I'll tell you, there's never a more sober time in your life than when you accept Jesus Christ. You need this.
you're lost and you're going to hell and you want to be saved, go to heaven. Jesus Christ is not laughing. This is no joking matter with him. He's serious. He's sincere about this. And he wants man to be the same. So soberly she touched him. Slightly she touched him. Might have been with a trembling finger, just with one finger she reached out and she touched the hem of his garment. Imagine that. How slightly. She didn't grab his garment. No, she didn't use both hands and pull at his garment. She didn't. She just touched him with her finger. A trembling finger at that. The hem of his garment. You know, this is a beautiful thought. The garment in Scripture speaks of the Word of God. And Christ robed himself with God's precious truth. The Word of God is really the garment of Jesus Christ. He robed himself with the truth of God. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 133, you remember the oil, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It ran down upon Aaron's beard and down to the skirts of his garment. And what's the thought? The thought is simply this. The Spirit of God is permeating every uttermost thread of divine truth. There's not a verse in your Bible the Spirit of God is not associated with. Just like Aaron's garment, as the dew or as the oil went down over it, moistening every thread of that garment. So, the Spirit of God permeates every verse of Scripture in the Bible. There's not a verse in this blessed book, friend, the Spirit of God will not identify himself with and bless your heart through. So here you have God's precious word. You know, you can't touch Christ today as this woman did. That's absolutely impossible. You can't touch him. He's not here. He's in heaven. But I tell you one thing you can do. You can touch his garment, the garment of truth. You can touch your Bible. That's what you can do. And if you touch this blessed book by simple faith, you'll extract the blessing that's in it. What do I mean? I just simply mean this, friend. If you put your finger upon a verse of this blessed book and say, Lord, I believe it with all my heart. The Spirit of God is in that verse of Scripture. And the Spirit of God will quicken that word into life and you'll become a Christian. You know that? For instance, take John 5:24. Christ says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, is passed from death unto life. Oh, if you'd only put the finger of faith on that verse and say, Lord, I believe it. I believe it with all my heart. You know your soul will receive the blessing that this woman's body received. For she was healed of that plague. And we read that Christ in Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. What's he referring to there? The healing of the body? No, the healing of the soul. You have that in 1 Peter 2:24, where by whose stripes we are healed. He's talking about the soul being healed. How may I get my soul healed? Just by that very verse that I've quoted from Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions. But make it singular. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement with a view to my having peace was laid upon him. And with his stripes I am healed. I am saved. Oh, that you'd put your finger on that verse. And say, Lord, it's your word. The Spirit of God is in it. And I believe it. I'm going to trust it. Your soul will be blessed as this woman's body was blessed when she touched with the hem of this garment. That's the way people are saved today. You'll notice that verse. With his stripes, I am healed or I am saved. It's not with my feelings. I'm not saved by my feelings. He got the feelings. When he was wounded, when he was bruised, when he was chastised, and when the strokes of death fell upon Jesus Christ on the cross, he felt it. He felt it. And it's his feelings, it's the stripes of judgment that fell upon him. that all our sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him, and believing I am free. God laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. It wasn't what men did to Jesus Christ that saved the guilty soul. Men rejected him. They crowned him with thorns. They spat in his face. They tore the hair from his cheeks. They beat his back and made it as a plowed field. And they nailed him to that cross. And they sat down and they mocked him. They looked upon him. They had gone as far as they could. And for 3 hours the Son of God suffered all the indignity and shame possible at the hands of his own creatures. Now, says God, I'll do my part. And the sun refused to shine. And as there were 3 hours of light when men punished the Lord Jesus when they crucified him, now God takes 3 hours. And this is from the third hour to the sixth hour. Or the sixth hour to the ninth hour. When God laid all our sins upon Jesus Christ. When God laid all our iniquities upon that blessed one. And the storm of God's judgment fell upon Christ. With his stripes we are healed. It was what God did to Jesus Christ that saved my soul, not what men did to Jesus Christ. What God did, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God put him to grief. It was a transaction between the Father and the Son. Jesus Christ was taking my place. He was my substitute. He was my surety. He was facing God with my sins. He was bearing my sins in his own body on the tree. And God was punishing my sins in my substitute, Jesus Christ. And as stroke after stroke fell upon Jesus Christ, finally he said, it is finished. The last stroke necessary for my salvation fell across the person of Jesus Christ. The last groan necessary for my salvation. The last drop of blood necessary to put my sins away, ripped from his wounded hands and feet. When the work was done, God had punished his Son for me. He said, it is finished, and he yielded up the ghost. It's what God did to Jesus Christ during those 3 dark hours when the sun refused to shine. It's that that saved his soul, friend. That's it. When you put your finger upon that text of scripture that we've quoted over in Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. He was chastised with a view to my having peace. And with his stripes, I am healed. It says, with his stripes, we are healed. Make it personal. With his stripes, I am healed. That's the point. What does it mean to me if God loved the world? I want to know, does he love Lester Wilson? What does it mean if Christ loved the church? I want to know, did he love Lester Wilson? Like the Apostle Paul could say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, I mentioned in my soul. Is that your attitude this morning? Your soul. And so, he touched him slightly, it is true, but effectively. Surprisingly, she was exposed. For Jesus said here, who touched me? He said, I perceive the power or virtue has gone out of me. You know, Christ knew the difference between the crush of the curious crowd and the touch of an interested woman. He knew the touch of felt need because the disciples were amazed when Jesus said, who touched me? And the disciples said, why? That's a foolish thing to ask. The multitude thronged thee. Why, there are a dozen touching you. And yet you say, who touched me? But he says, someone has touched me. One touch was different from all the other touches. It was the touch of felt need. And that's what he recognized. He says, virtue has gone out of me. Now when that woman touched the hem of his garment, isn't that amazing? The very power of Jesus Christ was in that garment. And that garment was only the connection between Christ's person and that woman's body. And the power of Jesus Christ went through that garment and healed that woman. He said, who touched me? For I perceive that virtue, power have gone. Do you know something, friend? When a person gets saved, power leaves Jesus Christ and enters that person's soul. He's in heaven. And that's why that contact sets off a celebration. For there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. What causes that celebration immediately in heaven when a person's saved? Because it's known immediately. When a poor, trembling sinner by the finger of faith touches Jesus Christ, as I've been pointing out, puts his finger upon a verse and say, that's for me, I believe it with all my heart. And contact is made with a living Christ at God's right hand, for only in and through him can you be saved. Heaven knows about it immediately. Another soul is saved and heaven celebrates. Surprisingly, she was exposed as Jesus said, who touched me. How wonderful. He knows when a soul is convicted. Why is it some people get saved and other people don't, yet they hear the same sermon? You ever ask yourself that question? I've known that in the 36 years I've been preaching. Someone will get saved. Other people in the audience, unconverted, they hear the very same sermon and they go out unconverted. What's the difference? They heard the same message. The Spirit of God was there. That's evident by one person getting saved. Why didn't others get saved? The others weren't anxious enough. The others didn't feel their need of Christ. It's only the sick that go to the doctor. And it's only those who are sin-sick that come to Jesus Christ. It's only thirsty people who want to drink. It's only hungry people who want to eat. It's only sleepy people who want to sleep. It's only sinners troubled about their soul, anxious to be saved, that will come to Jesus Christ. That's the point. Here you find people, and they'll get up and they'll go out unconverted, and someone else got saved. They could have got saved, they've gotten saved too. So, surprisingly, she was exposed. He revealed her. I wonder why he did that. He knew that someone in the audience or in the crowd had gotten healed the moment virtue left him. Why didn't he just go on his way? He's God. He knew it was a woman. He knew what she was healed of. Why then did he say, "Who touched me?" Why did he stop the procession? Why did he expose this woman? Why did he do it? He had various reasons for doing it. He wanted her to publicly confess it. Everyone Jesus Christ called in the New Testament, he called publicly. Everyone. He wanted this woman to publicly confess that she was the one who touched her. But he had another purpose, a precious purpose. What was that? That woman, after she felt in her body she was healed of that plague, if she could have slipped away unnoticed and gone home, but my, I know I'm healed now. I know it. I'm healed. But every day she would have the fear that maybe that illness would return. Every day she wouldn't have assurance, would she? You'd still think that was coming back. That Jesus Christ wanted her to have assurance. That disease would never return. He says, "Woman, be whole of thy faith, thy peace." He wanted her to have the assurance that that trouble would never return. Jesus Christ wants people to know that once they're saved, they have eternal life and they shall never perish. He wants to give them assurance. Now many a person has touched the hem of Christ's garment who hasn't gotten assurance. Jesus Christ wants to give them assurance. I give unto my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He wants them to have assurance. Not only wants you to accept him this morning, he wants you to have the absolute assurance that you are eternally accepted. He wants you to know you have everlasting life and you shall never perish. He wanted others to know, and he wanted her to know that she had been permanently healed at that place. Sweetly, he assured her, how lovely that word is. He says, daughter, relationship. daughter, be of good cheer. Why is that nice language, daughter? And that's true. When you accept Jesus Christ, why, you become his child. And sweetly he assures her, daughter, be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole, not half whole. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. She felt different, all right. Says that. She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Where do feelings come in salvation? Feelings don't save us. But you do get a feeling when you get saved. Is that contradictory? She felt different. But it was his word that assured her. It was his word that gave her the assurance. You know, true faith must rest upon true facts. True faith must rest upon true facts, or facts, if you like to use the expression. There are lots of people, they have lots of faith, but their faith is on a long foundation. They've got lots of faith. Their faith is resting upon the wrong doctrine, a false doctrine. Their faith won't save. Plenty of people have plenty of faith, but they've deposited in the wrong place. Their faith is resting upon the wrong thing. A little faith on the right foundation is far better than great faith on the wrong foundation. Far better have a little faith in Jesus Christ than have great faith in Muhammad or some other religion, even the religions of our land. There are plenty of people that have plenty of faith in their religion. This is my father's religion. This is my grandfather's religion. I'm making it my religion. They may have all the faith in the world, friend, in their religion. But if they haven't got Jesus Christ, they've missed it. Far better to have a weak and trembling faith in Jesus Christ than great faith in something that's false. And so he's assuring her. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that faith, that healed of her plague. The word of God is the unshakable foundation of my faith, not my fickle feelings. If I have truly trusted Jesus Christ, be my feelings what they will, Jesus is my Savior still. That's the point. And so she touched the hem of his garment. And that very minute, she knew a change had taken place. Friend, I challenge you this morning to accept Jesus Christ. Put your finger upon a verse in the Bible. And it says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out, Lord. I'm going to come. I believe that with all my heart. Him that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out. You say, if I come, you will not cast me out. Then I believe it. If I come, you've accepted me. You won't cast me out. You say, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Lord, I'm going to believe that. It says, Christ also will once suffer for sins. He that just for me, the unjust, that I may be brought to God. Lord, I'm going to believe that. I put my finger on it. I can't touch the hem of your garment, but I can see your word. Put my finger on it. I believe that, Lord, with all my heart. I'm going to risk my soul to eternity upon it. And you shall be saved. I think many years ago, maybe 8 years ago, some of you recall Captain Thomas, who's in the choir we had here. That Sunday morning, larger crowd then than we got this morning. Far larger, I recall. Captain Thomas was sitting right down the middle, about 6 rows back. I had talked to him in his home. Quite a difficult character. But this Sunday morning, as I looked down, not realizing till that moment, I looked down, like looked down a gun barrel. I looked down my finger, and I was pointing right at Captain Thomas. And I saw the tears running down his face. As soon as we gave the altar call, he came up. And I said, Captain, did you touch him this morning? He says, no, brother, he touched me. He touched me. And Bill turned out to be a good case of sympathy. Now, it makes no difference whether you touch him or whether he touched you. It is also just the same, salvation. Jesus Christ is waiting. He's a living Christ at God's right hand. He's able and willing. He's a reservoir of power. All he wants you to do is say by the finger of faith, Lord Jesus, I'm going to accept you right now as my personal Savior. You died upon the cross. You shed your precious blood to put my sins away.
I believe it with all my heart, and I'm going to trust you. Without you, there's no salvation. And I'm going to accept you right here and now as the one who paid my debt, who settled for my sins, who faced God with all my liabilities, and met God's righteous requirements and holy and just demands. I'm going to accept you now as my Savior. That's one way of saying you're going to touch us. And he'll touch you. There'll be contact made. He'll know that you're saved, and you'll know that you're saved because of the settled peace that led to your little heart. You'll know then that you have passed from death unto life. Will you be like this woman, acknowledge your need? For he only responds, Jesus Christ only responds to faith. Jesus Christ only responds to those who feel their need of him. He only responds to those who are lost and helpless and undone. You still think there's some good in you, he'll not respond. You still think that you can work your way to heaven, he'll not respond. You still think you're good enough somehow, he'll not respond. It's only one who's absolutely lost, absolutely helpless, absolutely hopeless. Someone who really down in their heart wants to be saved and wants to be saved now. He'll respond. You say, well, I'll send it next Sunday, or I'll send it another time. He'll not respond. But if you say, I want to be saved, I'm lost, I want to be saved right this minute, he'll respond. He'll respond with help and conscious need. That's why he has saved so many millions down the centuries. He'll save another one. He'll save you this morning. He'll respond if you present to him as helpless and hopeless, yet earnest and sincere as this dear woman who touched the hem of his garment. Touch the hem of his garment, and thou too shall be whole. Your soul shall be saved. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to thee. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the one who is waiting and ready and able and willing to save whosoever will. All that comes to him will give rest. Oh, may someone this morning come to Christ and confess him as their Savior and Lord. We ask to give him thanks in his name. Amen. Let us sing number 242, our favorite hymn, 242. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Now that's what we've been speaking of. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of my want, and into thy wealth. Out of my sin, and into thyself. Jesus, I come to thee. Will you come to him? Maybe you have come, you want to confess him publicly. But you haven't yet, but you're going to if you stand and sing this hymn 242.
Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come.